So last week, during the Torah portion, we started talking about signs. And I tried to go in depth to try and understand the idea of these signs or wonders that Yahweh did, and people having or struggling with them, and even asking for them. Last week we talked about the idea of the Pharisees asking, "We want a sign, give us a sign." And it's like, well, which one didn't you accept in the first place? Which one? Yahweh has already given us Moses. Yahweh has already given us what happened in Egypt. Yahweh has already split the Sea of Reeds. Yahweh, at one moment in your life, touched your life that said, you know what? He loves me. How many more does he have to give you to prove that he still exists? So that really, I didn't have time last week, delves into the concept of signs versus testing. And we're going to go to a verse in a minute, but these two concepts are so similar, but they've been confused so that people are afraid to ask Yahweh for a sign. People don't even know if they can ask Yahweh for a sign. And so people will go through their life going, well, should I go this way or that way? What does Yahweh want? And the problem is it's been the teaching that's confused this concept. The scripture is not confusing in this concept. Scripture is clear. They may look alike, but they are not alike. Not at the heart of what they are. So we're going to start with Matthew. This is usually the starting spot of where the confusion begins. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And if you're opening to it, you can put a bookmark, because I promise we're actually going to end by coming back to this section. So if you're open there, go ahead and put something in. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in the hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Yeshua's answer in verse 7 is, it is written again, "You shall not tempt Yahweh Elohim." Now that word tempt is the same word translated as testing. They're the same word. Throughout Scripture, you could basically go through and take out tempting and put in test, or take out testing and put in tempt. I used to think of the idea about jumping out of a plane with a parachute as tempting God. I still do a little bit. The idea, I'm going to jump out going, I know I have a parachute, but I'm expecting you to save me today. I didn't have to do this. And to some degree, not specifically in parachuting, in life, we do that. Now, Yeshua is quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. "Then beware, caution, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear Yahweh Elohim and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name." I want you to hold on to that phrase. You're going to fear Yahweh and serve him. We'll get to that later. That actually is the answer Yeshua gives to Hasatan to his next question. And it's from this very section. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt Yahweh Elohim as you tempted him at Massa." Now he gives an actual example. You shall not tempt him or test him as you did at this one place. And by the way, what does Massa mean in Hebrew? Test. That's what the word is in Hebrew. To test or to tempt is Massa. Can we ask Yahweh for a sign? Or is that testing or tempting him? That's the question I want to answer and then even go further than today. Let's go to Judges. Judges 6:36. Now in Judges 6:36, we have Gideon, and Gideon feels like Yahweh is tugging on his heart to go and do something. But he's not sure it's Yahweh. He's not sure whether it's Yahweh or him, and he's confused by it. So he's going to ask for a sign. So Judges 6:36. So Gideon said to Elohim, "If you will save Israel by my hands, as you have said," 6:37, "look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Verse 38, "And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water." You say, well, that was enough. That's good, right? Well, he wants to go ahead and confirm, because Scripture talks about having two witnesses to validify a truth. And that's the standard. Verse 39, "Then Gideon said to Elohim in a prayer, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew.'" Verse 40, "And Elohim did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground." Now, isn't it intriguing that if Yahweh says, "I don't want you testing me," that he went ahead and obeyed in this case? And he didn't obey once, he obeyed twice. Well, if that was, say, the only example, you may be unsure, because maybe he was just being merciful to him. Look at what Genesis 15:8 says. This is after Abraham, right? Abraham looked up at the stars, he said, and Yahweh said, "As the stars are, so your children will be." And what did it say? It said Abraham believed Yahweh, right? But in 15:8, he says, "Yahweh Elohim, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" From this, Yahweh goes, "I'm putting you into sleep," and then we have the furnace and the torch, the pot, that go through the dead animals that he has had to sacrifice. Cut. Was he not asking for a sign? And it's interesting here, is in both cases, both people are going, "If you really want me to do this." And notice the point being is their lack of faith is in themselves. Is in themselves. They're unsure about themselves. Psalm 34:7-8. "The angel of Yahweh, and thus Yahweh, encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed a man who trusts him." Why in the world say to you, "Taste and see," if he doesn't want you to test? Does it make any sense to go, "Taste and see, but don't taste if you don't believe"? Isn't it going to take the moment of tasting to see to believe in some cases? Of course it's going to. Why do you think he gave Moses 3 signs before he did anything in Egypt? There was going to have to be a taste and see. Malachi 3:8-9. "Will a man rob Elohim? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Malachi 3:10. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. try me now. If we're not supposed to ask for a sign or to test him, why in the world does he at least these times say, go ahead and test and see if I'm not faithful and true? Taste and see it. Check. The actual 12 people who were sent in the land, they were given a checklist. If you take that checklist, get some crops, check out what the land looks like, he was confirming, go and see if what I have told you is not true in the land. If it does not flow with milk and honey, if the buildings are already built, the fields are already planted, go check. Matthew 26:39. O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, neither as I will, but as your will be done. Nevertheless. Here's Yeshua three times asking for a sign. Do you want me to go and do this? I truly believe, by the way, that his disciples sleeping was the evidence to Yeshua. Because his answer to them is saying, you can't obey the simplest command on Passover to stay the night with me. And he's asking, Yahweh, if this can pass, well, if it's going to pass, that means someone else has to be obedient to it. And yet everybody around him can't be obedient just to stay up. He's the only one that's able to stay up. So what's the answer? No, you're the only one. You're the lamb that's been brought forth. I truly believe he asked three times to get two witnesses. Confirmations to go through what he's going to go through. So here we have multiple examples of people seeking a sign, or Yahweh saying, look for a sign. And I could sit here all day going through all the other examples in Scripture. Please do not think that, oh, Rabbi, only put up the ones that the only ones there are. No. I tried to pick from a number of different places. We had Psalms. We had minor prophets. We went from the prophets. We went from Torah. We went from Yeshua. When does a sign turn into testing? Because it does, by the way. I don't know if you know that, but there's a time when you seeking something is actually a test and not a sign anymore. Masa. This is what Yeshua referred to and Deuteronomy referred to. So let's go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. This is where we have the testing at Masa. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh. And they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh? Now, do you already see a completely different attitude of the people that are asking the question? Both are asking for a sign, but the attitude that they have are completely different from each other. Verse 3, and the people thirsted, hold on to that because you'll see it later, there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And which we really have here, if you go back, us, our children, and our livestock, is the focal point is you've taken us out to kill us. The others are thrown on. If their concern was for their children and for their livestock, they would have said, why have you brought us out here to kill our children, our livestock, and us? No, they start with us. The other two are thrown on like a 3-year-old trying to manipulate a father. That's what they're for. In fact, Yahweh gets him back at it going, oh, you're concerned for your children and livestock? Well, they'll go in the land. You won't. You'll die in the wilderness. But they won't. 17:5. And Yahweh said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. You say, take the rod that you already did a sign with. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Are they asking for a sign? Yes. Did Yahweh accomplish that sign? Yes. Verse 7, so he called the name of the place Massah, which means testing or tempting, and Meribah, which means contention. Because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? See, their real question is Yahweh really here? Because you see, here's the problem. When Yahweh blesses us thoroughly, and I do mean thoroughly, He blesses us in so many different categories. When things don't go right, and we're waiting for a very long time, and we begin to become thirsty, we begin to question whether Yahweh is really taking care of me or not. Because if He was taking care of me, He would have already known I was getting thirsty. But realize, by thinking that, you're not believing that Yahweh can do this. And neither are you waiting anymore. Numbers 14:11. Then Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? 14:20. Then Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Numbers 22:23. Because all these men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now, these how many times? 10 times. How many signs did He do in Egypt? 10. How many times did they test Him? 10. Should not have the 10. Now, I'm going to take a moment and come to the front, because that gives me a chance to get off this and focus on this thought. We are quite often tempted, and it is very easy to fall into this, of judging the people in Scripture and not counting ourselves among them. We might say things like, if we had been there and the sea had been divided, we would have believed. Had we been there when Moses went up the mountain, we would not have worshipped the golden calf. Let me give you forewarning. The minute you say that, I promise something humbling is coming next. The people in Scripture are put there for one purpose, for you to realize that you are them, that we are them. And the moment we realize that we are them, then we have brothers and sisters in the past who we can learn from. But quite often, we make the same mistakes because we exclude ourselves from them. They did not have a book at their house that had all the Scripture in it. You do. They did not have internet and a book they could go looking up all of the definitions of the words, and we do. We are blessed beyond comprehension. But it's so much easier to see the thorn or the stick or whatever in someone else's eye than to realize that the actual problem is in our own. So much easier. So here are some tests. They came to the Red Sea. Yahweh already brought them through. But Yahweh goes, you know what? He does signs to strengthen your faith, that you believe in him. He's already done all these wonderful things. He brings them to the Red Sea. And you know what? He has the right to test us. You see, but his testing, the only way he can strengthen our faith is to stretch it. So you know what? He puts them in a corner and brings the Egyptian army. And what do they say? Do they start crying out, "Hallelujah, Yahweh's going to save us"? Do they wait upon Yahweh? No. Yahweh brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. Right? We fall. And I'm making a point, we fall. He goes, all right, I'm going to lead them. I bring them to water. The water's bitter. They don't like the bitter water, even though they're thirsty, and complain about what I gave them. So the log is thrown in. It turns it sweet. I'll bring them a little bit further, and now they become hungry. And this is specific. We'll see in Deuteronomy. They become. He allows them. Here's what's incredible. He didn't have to allow them to become hungry, but here's the point. He's testing you because he's making you hungry. He's making you be a little bit in need, because how can you truly say you believe Yahweh if you're never in need? I mean, let's be honest. For a moment, if Yahweh actually had a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, and he did everything and blessed us at all times so there were never any problems in the world, who wouldn't choose him just for that? But would they be choosing him because they want a blessed life, or would they choose him because they love him? There's a difference. There's a difference, and this world is not an easy place. The water from the rock twice. And by the way, Moses is not excluded from these groups. When the whole quail thing comes up, Moses goes, Yahweh, after all he's done, we do the same. Do you realize how much food that is? You're telling Yahweh that. And he goes, is my arm too short that I can't accomplish this? That was his answer back to him. Meat and quail, the golden calf, said, I'm going up to be with Yahweh. Wait here, and I will come back. Let's all be honest. None of us pray for patience, even though it is probably the greatest thing he can give us. And it's probably the lesson he's spending our entire lives teaching us. Waiting is a test and a lesson in Yahweh's will over our own. I'm bringing you to the land. It's wonderful. The scouts have said how wonderful it is. Yes, it's going to be difficult, but everything I've done is difficult. We can't do it. And when you say that, what you're saying is that your lack of faith is that Yahweh can accomplish the goal. From the tests, every test, whether it's a test of Yahweh or you testing him, is a focus. It's always focused on faith, trust, and your belief system. and they will either crumble or they will be strengthened. Every test. They occur after waiting or feel like you're in need. They became thirsty, the test came. They became hungry, the test came. They came to land, oh, there's giants! The test came. Outward evidence is grumbling and complaining. When we start to fall, it's evident because we start, our focus goes from looking at all the trees Yahweh has given us as a blessing to looking at the one tree we can't have. And what I mean by that is when you're complaining, you're looking at all the cups that are empty, ignoring the entire lake that's full on the other side. Complaining is nothing more than the existence of focusing on that which you do not have. That is the reality of complaining. And I was thinking about this morning. Complaining, we fall into. It's a trap. Not complaining takes effort. Right? It takes more effort to smile. There are more muscles used in a smile. Or is it reverse? Mm-hmm. It's reversed. But my point being, needless to say, is it takes effort to stay out of the pit. You easily slip in. It's our natural reality. We were born with it. Grumbling is used to force the hand of Yahweh according to our will and our time. That's why grumbling occurs. We learn grumbling at probably one year old. Cry longer and cry louder. And something will happen. And you know what? That's been encouraged our whole lives. Because you know what? When we cried louder and longer, something happened. The squeaky wheel, that's right. We change who is tested. When we're waiting long, we go, you know what, Yahweh? I don't like your test. I'm going to test you. I want it now. You can't become the person who is the teacher in that relationship. Yahweh is the teacher, period. Deuteronomy 8:1. Every commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers. 8:2. You shall remember that Yahweh Elohim led you all the way these 40 years. Remember all those things in the wilderness. What was the purpose? To humble you and what? To test you. To know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And the commandment when the test comes is, trust me. Are we going to trust and keep and go, you know what, I'm waiting. I know Yahweh's going to do it. Deuteronomy 8:3, so he humbled you. And listen, he allowed you to what? To get hungry, to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. That our life is more dependent on his words than on anything else. Anything else. Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that Elohim what? Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Hineni, I want you to bring your only begotten son. You're going to offer him to me. Is there a test that was passed that we can examine closely to learn from? We can examine a whole lot in our own life and the life of the people in Scripture of all of the failing marks. But if we try and do what they did, guess what? We're going to get the same grade. We're going to look at someone who got 100% on this test. 100%. And hopefully we can learn from it. Maybe we can pass the test too. So Matthew chapter 3. We're going to get into 4 in a moment, but this is important. Yahweh speaking, by the way. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we start this whole thing off with Yahweh goes, you know what? Here's Yeshua. He's come into the water. I've put my spirit upon him, which basically means he ordained him. This is an ordination. So he's ordained to go forth to his ministry, and he gives him one word, you are my son. And basically, if we take us back to Genesis, he's saying, and you are good. I made you, and you are good. And that was a word inside of him. Now, when Yahweh puts a word in our heart, there's automatically going to be a test on that word. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 3. And Yeshua was led up by the Spirit. Who led him? The Spirit. Into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterward he was? Oh, he became hungry. Does it sound like a few of the verses we've read before? When he was hungry, that's when the tempter came. Notice the tempter didn't come while everything was good. The tempter waited. Ooh, wait, oh, he's starting to get hungry. Now I'm going to jump on. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are, notice the question is, he's questioning the word given. If you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. If you are, go ahead and test it. Go ahead and test Yahweh. You be the examiner. You've been tested. Test him. Matthew 4:4, and he answered, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So for his answer, he gives back a scripture. Saying, you know what? What's most important is the word of God. Not me being in need right now, but waiting on the word of God, because I know the word of God is faithful. Matthew 4:5-6, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And you're going to notice that what he's doing is the devil's taking you to the highest spot, honoring you to the greatest amount. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, it's a question, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's asking Yeshua, and trying to create doubt, by the way. Well, I heard a word from Yahweh. He said, I'm his son, and I'm supposed to be, and I'm good. And the enemy's going, if you are the son, why not test to see if you're the son? Throw yourself down, because this scripture says he'll protect you. But notice, if you throw yourself down, you're pushing your will and your timing to fulfillment of that verse. Verse 7, Yeshua said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. So that's the context. Not whether asking for a sign, but testing him to say, prove to me that you're what you are. That's different. Verse 8, 9, again the devil took him up into the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Look, to exceedingly high mountain. Do you get the idea that he's trying to exalt him? To get him to think he is the greatest thing? That's the point here. All the kings of the world, the glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, what he really meant was, I want you to actually subject yourself to me and serve me. And the idea here is that the word would have then been subjected to Satan instead of unto God. This is a very scary moment, to be honest. The word would be a fulfillment of the enemy, not of God's plan. Yeshua answers him from, by the way, Deuteronomy, "Away with you, Satan, for you shall worship Yahweh Elohim, and him only shall you serve." And that's the point. He's saying, you shall only serve Yahweh. So here's some lessons. First of all, Yahweh and his word are our life. So if you're going to doubt them, you are doubting your very life. Or if I'm going to doubt them. And I do want to connect myself in here, because I can be honest with you, I'm as bad, if not worse, than the people you read about in Scripture. I'm human too. I've had arguments with Yahweh. I've stuck my finger in his face. I've even called him a liar. And some may go, "I can't believe he did that." That's the relationship we have. I regret it. I'll probably regret it my whole life. But I've done it. I know that place. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The point being is the first thing he wants to steal is the word that you believe. For Yeshua, it was, "Are you the Son of God?" If he can get him to doubt that, then you know what? He's taken that word out of his life. He's just doubting. And the thing is, to do that, remember, Yahweh's our life, then in some regards, by doubting Yahweh and his word, he's killing us. He's destroying us. Our life. Yahweh comes to humble. Satan comes to exalt. You're going to see that throughout. I'm taking you to the highest point, the pinnacle of this world, by the way. Not the pinnacle of Yahweh and his kingdom, of this world. Yahweh's word is our sword against the attacks of the enemy. Notice every time Yeshua's answer back is a simple verse. And to be honest, when we're having these attacks, most of these attacks are in our mind. To be honest, we repeat the verses back to ourselves to help us remember Yahweh's faithfulness. We're actually talking ourselves into believing when we use them. Going, "Hold on. Remember that verse? Hold on. Don't let go." Doubting Yahweh's faithfulness will lead us to doubt all he has done. And here's the thing. You only have to doubt one word. Think of our belief system like a deck of cards that have been built up like a tower. Doubt one word, pull one card out, and what will happen to the faith? It will all crumble. You will start questioning everything about God. Is that true? You know what? In the Malachi section, it actually gives an example of this. We're getting near the end, so I want you to focus on this Malachi. And I want you to see if you've been here before. I've been here before. Malachi 3:13. "Your words have been harsh against me," says Yahweh. That means us speaking against him. "Yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' But you have said, 'It is useless to serve God.' What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? That we've walked in as mourners before the Yahweh of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." This person speaking in Malachi, or Malachi himself, is passing on to the people, "You have spoken these harsh words to me. But all I have ever done has been faithful. All I have ever done is what was best for you, so that you would be one of the ones that held on to the end. Every test was given to us so that we're there at the end. And if he wants to make us hungry or wants to make us thirsty, then it's time for us, starting even today, to start to learn to go, you know what? It's time to lean on brothers and sisters, to be honest with each other. But on top of that, to go, you know what? I'm not going to allow the enemy to beat me on this. Yahweh has been faithful. Yahweh will be. Yahweh, his name, basically, is he who was and is to come. All existence. So I end with this. Signs versus testing. A sign is when Yahweh has spoken something to you and you're unsure whether you should do it, so you are double-checking with Yahweh that he wants you to do it. And there's nothing in Scripture against that. Absolutely not a thing. But testing is reversing the roles. You prove to me. And we're doing it because we're not getting what we want when we want it. But in the end, we are. Because he is still growing our faith to be with him. And if we really think about it for a moment, what our aim should be and is to be with Yahweh forever, no matter the cost. And that's what he's thinking too. Baruch Hashem. Bless his name. As Yahweh gives us another blessing, that he gives us his name in the covenant that he gave us, that we are his and he is ours. Yevarecha Yahweh v'yishmerecha. Ke Yahweh tibendiga et batecha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yar Yahweh panavidecha vihunecha, ki Yahweh agas to rosto espendecer sobre ite or torge subendar. Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh panavidecha vihasem lecha shalom, ki Yahweh muestre su rosto sobre ite. Can say this to pause. May Yahweh's face turn towards you. And peace. Shabbat shalom.